Right, please turn with me now to the Gospel of John. Chapter 8. Years ago, a man by the name of Martin Luther nailed his thesis. It consists of 95 items on the church door. And thereafter, everything exploded, so it was said. He had not intended to start the event. All he wanted to do was to discuss with other academics the abuses concerning the selling of indulgences. But God has used it to work a mighty work. In the church, they quickly become wayward. Wayward in the sense that it is a church where it is filled with unholy, unrighteous men suppressing the truth. And because of this act of Martin Luther, he has been remembered ever since. Every year in October, the evangelical churches would commemorate the Reformation Day. He nailed the thesis on the 31st of October, 1517. So every last Sunday, most Reformed churches would remember this. And according to Kevin Miller, the editor of a Christian history magazine, in issue 34, which featured Martin Luther's early life, he wrote, "Martin Luther needs no introduction. In most big libraries," writes historian John M. Todd, "books by and about Martin Luther occupy more shelf room than those concerned with any other human being except Jesus of Nazareth." Historians track gradual and complex processes, so they hesitate to attribute too much significance to any single individual. With Luther, there is little danger of overdoing it." End quote. I beg to differ from his opinion. He said that there's little danger of, you know, of attaching or attributing too much significance to Martin Luther. I think there is a great danger that we we think too much of him, because as a result, we fail to forget what is truly of significance in the experience of mankind, and that it is God and His truth that really matters. So this morning, I want to not eulogize or praise Martin Luther. If I could, I'd rather reserve my praises and my worship to the Most High God. And thus, I entitled my message this morning as "The Truth Shall Make You Free." And in fact, because of all the things that surrounded Martin Luther, and, well, when I say this about him, I do not mean to belittle him. In fact, please do not mistaken that you think that I'm a better man than he is. No, by no means. Martin Luther is actually he was a very brilliant man. He's very good in his studies, and he was a good scholar. For me, I'm a lousy student, not much of a scholar. I think Mark Chen can tell you that. Anyway, so when I say this about him, I only mean to exalt God and God's power and grace and wisdom and knowledge. And so, bearing that in mind, let's turn to our passage this morning in John chapter 8, from verses 31 to 38.
and that it is the words of Jesus Christ. He said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Not only when you believe and when you continue in Jesus' word, you become his disciple, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, you find that the word of Jesus Christ is, you know, put in equation to truth. Word equals truth. And that this truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, these words of Jesus Christ, has got power. It works mightily in the hearts of those who hear and who believe. And only hearts, but in their lives. And that it is amply attested by so many changed lives through the centuries. And as Jesus Christ uttered these words, and I want you to bear this in mind as you hear all these things, to remember that what has this got to do with Martin Luther? It's precisely the truth from God, the truth of Jesus Christ, that actually set Martin Luther free. That made him free, and to the extent that gave him the boldness to stand against the mighty institution of the Roman Catholic Church, backed by political powers. And God, if you were to study history, church history for that matter, and you would see that indeed, if it's not for God's grace, Martin Luther would not be able to stand before the Pope and to continue in his endeavor to make the truth of Jesus Christ known. Because the church at that time has become so corrupt, and that the truth of God has been so suppressed, that God took action. So as you hear this, bear this in mind. So I will go back to Martin Luther a little bit later in the message, but let us continue to see what Jesus Christ said about his truth and what it is, what's happening. This truth that will make people free. Who will the truth set free? And when he said these words, there are those in his hearing, they are not too happy with his statement, his proclamation. You will look at verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So, here these are the people who objected to the declaration of Jesus Christ. Who are these they? Well, if you were to look at the early parts of chapter 8, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, that is after Jesus Christ made another declaration, that I am the light of the world. He that followed me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, they are the Pharisees who stood there, who heard him, and they were of course unhappy at that point. When you go down to see in verse 19, again after Jesus saying, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" You look at verse 22. "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, he cannot come." You look at verse 25. "And said they unto him, Who art thou?" Who art thou? So these are the they who have heard Jesus Christ making statements about himself, about his works, and about people who responded to his word, which we have heard earlier on that his word is truth. And so these are the people who heard. These are the Pharisees, these are Jews. But you contrast them with those in verse 30. Verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." And you can be sure that the day in verse 33, they are not included in the many who believed on him. They are the ones who rejected the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here we see that as Jesus Christ made the stupendous claim that his truth can make people free, and that here are the ones, because of their response, we can see clearly who are the ones who have been made free. And so we're going to spend some time to look at these days first, and then from there we contrast with those who have been made free. Now these days, as I mentioned earlier on, after they heard Jesus' proclamation, they responded by saying, well, you know, we are Abraham's seed. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Now, when they make such a claim, do you think that it is proper for them to make such a claim? Because seeing in the past history of the Jewish nation, they were in bondage to the Egyptians in the past, isn't it? They were in bondage to the Babylonians. They were in bondage to the Medo-Persians, to the Syrians. And now, at the time when they were talking to Jesus Christ, they were in bondage to the Romans. So it's obvious that when they said this, that they are enslaved to no one, they are not thinking in terms of the political situation. Because if that's the case, then they were not truthful, isn't it? They were enslaved. Even then they were under the Romans' authority. They were under the Roman rule. But were they also thinking about their social situation? Obviously not, because during that time, many Jews were slaves. They were bought and sold by their masters, the Roman masters. And so it is again not the social condition that they were thinking about. Not political, not social. So what it is? It is the religious condition when it said that we be Abraham's seed. And that they were thinking in terms of the covenant that God has made with Abraham. That they have become a nation of God's people. A chosen nation. A holy priesthood. And so they stood on that. And they say that they are free. They are not enslaved to anyone in this respect. And that, as far as I'm concerned, is a very important understanding. In fact, I would say that these Jews, this day that I mentioned, who objected to Jesus Christ's proclamation, they are typical of man or woman who refuse to listen to God's word, who refuse to take the declaration or the revelation of Christ and to believe on Him. And they feel that there is, well, like these Jews, they say, well, I have no need of God. Why should I believe? I'm free. I am my own man. Why should I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit myself to a God? I am my own God. Now, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ will quickly disabuse you of this idea, because He told the Jews, as He followed in verse 34, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We hear Jesus Christ said very quickly, it is not your political situation, it is not your social situation, it is not your religious situation that would show whether that you are enslaved or not. Because in this world, there are many powerful people. In this world, there are very many religious people and people of high standing in society. But are they free? Well, the truth that Jesus Christ has revealed is this, that everyone committeth sin is a servant of sin. And so, this is what Jesus Christ has revealed. With regards to these Jews who refuse to think that they are in need of being set free by the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, I trust that you will quickly realize that you are no different from these Jews. They needed to be set free, so do you. As long as you are a servant of sin. Now what does Jesus Christ mean by this? In other words, you live continuously in sin. And as far as God's revelation is concerned, When you do not acknowledge God, when you fail to love God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all that's within you, you have sinned. And if you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, you have sinned. Because, frankly speaking, to put it simply, all of us, in our godlessness, in our Christlessness, we love only ourselves. Isn't it? We love ourselves. And when you remain in that situation, you are continuously living in sin. Think about this. When you love only yourself, you find that there are, as a result, there are many sinful actions that came about. To protect your own interests, to protect what is advantageous to you, to grapple for all these things, you find that you quarrel, you fight, and you do all sorts of things to one another, isn't it? Just to have an advantage in life. Well, this is to put sinfulness mildly, but if you were to study the history of mankind, you will see how terrible sin can express itself or can find expression in the lives of men. And so Jesus Christ say that if you commit sin, you're a servant of sin and you are not free. And you are in need to be set free by the Son of God, just as these Jews. You know, these Jews, Jesus Christ did not just leave them just with that statement. He went on to show them that not only that they were servants of sins, and that it was expressed in the fact that they were desirous to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. You look at verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word had no place in you. Say, yes, I know you are a descendant of Abraham. You are a Jew. But it cannot change the fact that you want to kill me. And the reason why they wanted to kill him, because of Jesus' word. They cannot hear it. They cannot receive his word. They could not agree with it. They think that they know better. And so Jesus said, even though you may be Abraham's seed, you want to kill me. Now, and that is a serious thing. Because Jesus Christ went on to say in the following verses that because of this, you do not really belong to God, that God is your father. Now, if you were to claim Abraham as the father, then they would claim relationship to God, because God has made a covenant with Abraham. And the Lord went on to show them in verse 39, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. He said, how can you claim to be Abraham's seed? If you are Abraham's seed, you do like what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Abraham responded to the truth of God. And in fact, it was said in verse 44, if you look at it, Jesus said that Abraham was glad that when, let me see, which verse is that? Well, that Abraham was glad to see Jesus' day. That in fact, Abraham knew about Jesus Christ in that day. Okay, and if these people were to be Abraham's seed, they would do what Abraham did, would have regards, high regards for Jesus Christ, would have willingly listened to Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, no, you did not do what Abraham did. You wanted to kill me. You wanted to kill me. And he said, as a result, you and I have a different association. My Father is God, the Heavenly Father. But your Father is someone else. Who was their Father? And who is the Father of everyone who is not related to God? Well, Jesus said very clearly in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, Why? Because the devil was the murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now, why was the devil deemed as a murderer right from the beginning? Because right from the beginning, he caused Adam and Eve to sin. And as a result, they received the punishment of God to die. Now that is killing Adam and Eve indirectly. Even though it may be indirectly, nonetheless, he is guilty of killing them by causing them to sin. And why is he the father of lies? Because he lied to them. Because God told Adam and Eve that when they partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. But what did Satan, what did the devil told them? No, you will not surely die. He lied to them. So right from the beginning, he was a murderer and he was a liar. Look, can you imagine that everyone that is not related to God or is not a son of God is a son or child of the devil? Now, it's a shocking thing, isn't it? But this is the truth as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said earlier on, when Jesus said all these things to the Jews, he is not just restricting it to the Jews alone. If you look at verse 35, he said this. Now, everyone that committeth sin, whosoever committeth sin, is a servant of sin. Okay, it's everyone. Okay, everyone that does it. So whosoever, not just only the Jews, not just only the Pharisees that he was talking to. So that includes you and I, who commit sins and who have become the servant of sin. And we are also in need of being set free by the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, as you see this, Jesus Christ went on to show that not just only the figure of being servant of sin, being enslaved to sin. In verse 35, he used another figure. In verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever, forever. So here, the figure he used is the master's house. That when you are a slave, you can enjoy the privileges of your master's house only for a season, isn't it? Until you are dismissed or you are sold. You cannot enjoy the privileges of the master's house like the son. The son enjoys it without this restriction. And you can see the illustration as you think of Hagar, a handmaiden or a servant in Abraham's household. She and her son Ishmael was later on driven out of the house of Abraham's house. Now, here is a clear illustration that a slave is not free, and not only is not free, will not be able to enjoy privileges of the master's house. And so it's only those who have been set free and those become the sons of God that we can enjoy God's forgiveness and God's eternal blessings in his kingdom. So this is very important for us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ said that you can only enjoy all this. You can become the sons of God when you believe on him. When you believe in the words or in the truth that Jesus Christ has declared. And it is his truth that make us free or make you free. Now, what are these words that Jesus Christ said? These words that are truth. There's a power to set people free. Well, if you look at verse 30, he said that these words, many believed on Jesus Christ. And what are these words? In the immediate context of verses above, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, when ye have lift up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. In other words, when Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross, as he was crucified on the cross, and that he said, when that happened, you will know that I am he. And he was made known through his resurrection of the dead 3 days later. And as his disciples and apostles were commissioned to declare this, and for everyone that has heard that ever since, they know that Jesus Christ is. He said, I am he, he's the one, I am the one that is to be the Savior. I'm the one that will come to deliver man from the bondage of sin, to set them free. And so, this is what is said, the word that is said, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So now these are the words that Jesus Christ declared. But Jesus Christ declared more than all these things. He declared in verse 12 that I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. You look at verse 26. I have many things to say, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him, and it is heard of the Father. And so, you find that Jesus Christ has said many things, has revealed many things. And if you study the Gospels, you can have a lot of teachings and revelations by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you hear these words, and you respond to him, and believe that he is the Savior. Now this is very important, as he said, I am he, as he declared in verse 24, I am he. Now, when he said this, what is he referring to? Well, he is referring to the revelation and truth that is declared in the past, that I am all that I claim to be. And that is, he is the one sent by the Father. He is the one who is from above. He is the Son of Man. And not only that, he is the only begotten Son of God. He is equal with God. And he is the one who is life, who has life in himself. And he is the very essence of Scripture. And he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. Etc. All these things Jesus Christ had made known. And it is this truth that made him to, declare him to be God himself. Came in the flesh and dying in the state of sinful men. So that whosoever believe him, whosoever hear his truth and take him to be his Savior or her Savior, Jesus Christ will set him or her free. And only that, you find that it will come to know God, it will come to know life as it ought to be as we progress in this world. Now, so this is essentially what really matters. But this truth that Jesus Christ had revealed, unfortunately, has been suppressed. Now, you look at the response of those Jews. They already rejected it. But the worst thing is this, as the church of Jesus Christ developed ever since his day, there are people in the church who claim to be followers, who claim to be disciples, they suppress the truth. So here we come to Martin Luther and the Roman Catholic Church. Now in the time of this message, I would not be able to go into detail, so I can just only paint with broad strokes with regards to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, when the church first began, after Christ was resurrected, you find that the apostles went round preaching the gospel. The people were saved, but yet there were others who opposed. And so, they, in the early years, you have apologists, you have people who are defender of the truth, and they would deal with attacks from without. And not only do they have to deal with all these things, you find that they had to deal with persecution, not just from the Jews alone, but also from the Roman Empire. And so they had to deal with political pressures. And so this happened, this carried on for quite a while until in AD 313 when the Emperor Constantine became a Christian, so to speak. And from his time, he declared an edict to stop the persecution and thus the fortune, in quotes, of the church changed. And with political power associating with the church, you find that things began to develop. And not only Constantine, later on there was another guy called Clovis who was a chieftain in France. He was converted, and together with him, 3,000 of his men were baptized into the church. And things began to develop from there. And you find that with the interaction and association with the political powers, the church began to grow and develop. Now, this alone may not be something to fault with, but you find that as the church developed along that line, well, things, other horrible things happened. You have attacks from without, but now you have from within the church where errors and biblical things begin to creep in. So the church that later on developed into the Roman Catholic Church and allowed errors and wrong things to come in. I just quickly quote from a list some of the things that crept in the early years. For example, starting from AD 300, prayers for the dead began. And also in AD 300, making the sign of the cross. And then in AD 394, I'm not going to quote everything, just some items that is of significance. In AD 394, the Mass as a daily celebration. You know, you will say that, well, what's wrong with the Mass? You find that the way they sell, the idea of their Mass is different from the Bible's teaching about the Lord's Supper. Now, for this Roman Catholic Church, they believe that the wine in the cup literally became the blood of Christ, and the bread literally became the flesh of Christ. So each time they celebrate the Mass, they are actually eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is not what the Bible has taught. And so you find that in AD 431, you have the beginning of the exaltation of Mary, the term Mother of God first applied to her by the Council of Ephesus. In AD 500, priests began to dress differently from laymen. And so they began to have the differences between the laity and the priest. And in AD 526, extreme unction, in other words, on a deathbed you receive the baptism of water, you would be saved. In a way, it is baptismal regeneration. And that is an error. And that is unbiblical teaching. In AD 593, the doctrine of purgatory was introduced. In AD 607, the title of Pope given to Boniface III by Emperor Phocas. In AD 786, worship of the cross, images and relics. In AD 850, holy water mixed with a pinch of salt and blessed by a priest is introduced. In AD 890, the worship of Saint Joseph. In AD 1090, the rosary, mechanical praying with beads invented by Peter the Hermit. In AD 1190, the sale of indulgences. In AD 1215, auricular confession of sins to a priest instead of to God, instituted by Pope Innocent III. And in AD 1229, the Bible is forbidden to laymen. So in other words, laymen cannot read the Bible. They have to hear what the priest has to say or read. So all these things, all the errors crept in, and it is in this kind of environment where truth is suppressed that Martin Luther became a part of. Now, as I said earlier on, Martin Luther was a very brilliant student. And in his early days, he was quite poor, but there was a wealthy lady by the name of Frau Ursula, supported him. And so he finished his high school, and then in age 18, he went to University of Erfurt. And he did so well that in age 22, he sailed through his Masters of Arts and achieved the Doctor of Philosophy. For those of you who are studying right now, you understand that it is quite an achievement, isn't it? To finish Masters of Art and PhD in 4 years. From 18 years of age to 22 years.
4 years.
When you finish 4 years, what do you get? Maybe a basic degree, for some of you, isn't it? For some, maybe a master's at best.
But he finishes doctor of philosophy. But at this age, of age 22, something happened. You know, a friend of his got murdered and it caused him to be concerned about his own soul. He began to ask, what would happen to me if I were to die? What would happen to my soul? And he couldn't get any answer to this. And so in 1505, while he was walking on the road one day, and there was a thunderstorm, and the bolt of lightning struck not too far away from him, ahead, in front of him, and he was so terrified that he cried out, help, beloved Saint Anne, help me, and I would immediately become a monk. And so he was spared, he wasn't struck dead by the lightning in the thunderstorm. So after that, he went in to the church and became a monk. But he went to the church that suppresses truth. The people that were teaching in the church, they were not teaching truth properly. And so, as he became a monk, he tried to live a holy life. And he did it with all his might. You know, just as he was a very conscientious student, he was also a very conscientious monk. You know, all the ascetics activities, you know, like fasting, self-flagellation, and all kinds of tortures, you know, that he would put to himself just to ease his conscience, just to think that he could please God or he could earn his salvation. He did all these things, but he could never find satisfaction. He was disappointed by his own experiences. And you find that he's also disappointed in his fellow monks and others. They too, to him, seem to be failing in their efforts to be holy. And it was during this time that one of his superior, by the name of Johann von Staupitz, laid eye on him and took an interest in him. And he saw that he was so distraught and so disturbed about his soul that he spoke to him. And, well, you find that he tried to counsel this young man. He said something like this, that, you know, I have tried over a thousand of times to keep my vows, but I failed. And he came to this conclusion that if God will not show me mercy for the sake of Christ, I shall never stand before him. So he counseled Martin Luther that if you want to be converted, do not be eager to learn about all this self-denial, all this discipline, and all these self-tortuous activities. You know, love him who first loved you. And so he encouraged Martin Luther to study Romans and Galatians. Well, Martin Luther did that, but, you know, as he went into the study, he studied the original language. And it was very technical for him, and he didn't really grasp the full import of the messages contained in those New Testament epistles. And then in age 26, he experienced something else. He had an opportunity to visit Rome, and he was very excited about it. So he went to Rome, and he was really impressed. He saw the pomp, the extravagance of the Roman church. But then came with it deep disappointment, because he saw in the bishops, in the leadership of the church, much hypocrisy. And that, you know, those people, not only were they hypocrites, they were also superstitious. There were a lot of superstitious teaching and behavior. And also that so indifference to the truth, so indifference to God. And so this really caused him much problem. And he returned to Wittenberg very disappointed. And so the von Staupitz, who first took an interest in him, saw this
and decided to encourage him to do further study, because he went back. He decided to do some personal study of the Bible. And so the Onstovitz encouraged him to go into university to study, to become a doctor of theology, so that he can become a teacher of the Bible in the church. And so this is what he did. And that was in the age of 28. And so he studied for a few years, and at the age of 30, in 1513, he had the glorious experience of salvation. He finally saw that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so he became converted. And after his conversion, he was around 30 years of age, that some things began to, some church activities were happening, and that is the selling of indulgences by a man called Tetzel. And that this man has gone around selling the indulgences because the Pope in Rome wanted to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica, so needed a lot of money. And so this is what this man went around to do, to encourage people to give money for indulgences and to collect money for the Pope. And as far as Martin Luther at that time was concerned, he was already against all these things. So he began to teach and began to engage this man. And so finally he wrote the 95 Theses and nailed it to the door. But you find that what actually is happening in all this, in Martin Luther's life, what is happening is this, that God has not allowed his truth to be suppressed. Try as man may want to suppress it, try as man may want to reject it. You may reject it, but you reject it to your own peril. You know, God will not lose anything if you were to reject him. You would suffer the consequence of rejecting God. It will be eternal damnation in hell. And so it is my earnest desire that as you hear this morning, and as we commemorate the act of Martin Luther that caused the Reformation to come about in the Church of God, but I want you to remember that it's not so much the activities of a man that matters. It is God acting through him. It is his truth that Martin Luther has discovered, that he has sought to faithfully proclaim. And by the same token, that every preacher that is invited to stand in this pulpit would seek to declare the truth of Jesus Christ, his words, the truth that will make you free. And we thank God that it is by his grace that we're able to stand to proclaim and to declare the glorious gospel of salvation. I pray that this morning as you listen, sit here and listen, that if you are those who are still enslaved by sin, you have not committed and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I urge you this morning to quickly turn to him and humble yourself and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I live constantly in sin. I need to be forgiven. I believe that what you have done on the cross is sufficient to pay for my sin. Save me, O Lord. And you find that God will hear you, and he will set you free. And as you continue to follow and abide in the word of Jesus Christ, you will know what that freedom is. The freedom that God has granted you in him, over sin and for eternity. And may the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that indeed you are gracious. Lord, when man has turned against you and sinned and rebelled, Lord, you have graciously came down in the form of man, and that to accomplish the work of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, you have not cast us away, but that you have graciously reached out to us. I want to pray that, Lord, you receive from us, for those of us here who believe, our gratitude and our praises. But I want to pray for those sitting in our midst this morning who yet to believe. Lord, may you move in their hearts today. Help them, Lord, to see that their soul is indeed in a perilous state, and not just that they are under your wrath, but that they are in danger of eternal damnation, that only Christ can set them free from the bondage of sin, and also to set them free from the penalty of sin. And Lord, may you be pleased to grant them faith to trust in you, Lord. Father, may you show your grace even in the lives of these in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, that you are able to save to the uttermost. That indeed, your wrath is revealed from heaven against ungodly and unrighteous men who have suppressed truth in their lives. So, Lord, may you help those who hear and who are still yet dead in their sin, not to suppress it, not to resist or reject, but rather to quickly repent and to turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all this in Jesus' most blessed and holy name. Amen.